Okay, Vakasha. Parsha Vayetze, the Mad Adventures of Yaakov Avinu. I think that's
right.
What
we so for right? the for those who remember, there was a movie in the 70s when we were children called The Mad Adventures of Rabbi Jacob. I think it was actually a Canadian movie.
I don't know. I do remember the name of the movie. I don't remember what it's about, but I guess I do remember. Yes. I have no idea.
It might have been either Canadian or French. And I'm sure somebody's going to look it up on Google and they'll tell me exactly what it was. But I definitely, I thought that that was an homage to that movie of Girsa de Yankisa, which had nothing to do at all with Yaakov Avinu, but is you know, a cutesy title for it's, you know, Jay, it's cute that you asked for a title. You know, it's the Parsha, whatever we decide to learn on the Parsha is going to be the topic. Okay. So I wanted to tonight to do two things. Number one, and I don't want to steal too much thunder from the people who spoke last week or the people who spoke, who are going to speak next week, but I do want to use our Parsha a little bit as a springboard to talk about Yaakov Avinu in general and make a general statement about Yaakov Avinu. And then specifically to hone in on the first story here at the beginning of the Parasha of Parshat Vayetze. So those are my goals, to give a kind of general, like an important kind of paradigm, or to use the Hebrew word, a tovna, a way of thinking about Yaakov Avinu, and then to go into a specific topic specifically related to the chalom and the neder, to the dream and the vow at the beginning of this week's parasha. And the major theme, and also I want to give a caveat, given the fact that we have very limited time, and which means that I'm not going to be able to quote every single thing in its, you know, and show you, you know, perek and pasuk exactly where everything is. I gave the shiur earlier this week, and I spoke about the fact that the narratives of Yaakov Avinu are have been, you know, spoken about and written about at great length, both in the classical parshanut as well as in many, many modern writers. Many people have written about it, both Jewish, not Jewish, traditional, non-traditional. So Yaakov Avinu and the machzor of the Yaakov stories, the cycle of the Jacob stories, have been studied very carefully and very deeply by people like, again, for those who are up on all the scholarship, people like Fokelman, who wrote an amazing book on the Jacob narratives, people like Shmuel Klitzner and others who have written about the Jacob narratives, and many others who have written on the Jacob narratives, Yair Zakovich, a professor at Hebrew U, Eliyahu Assis, a professor at Bar Ilan, and in, you know, and everybody and their, you know, Amnon Bazak, Rav Meidan, everybody has written lots and lots of stuff, all good stuff. And so if I share ideas, and certainly, and the most recent, and in many ways, one of the best, because it's an amalgam, he's just in a great aggregating, whatever the term is in English, to aggregate and present it in a very distilled fashion. My dear friend, Professor Yoni Grossman from Bar Ilan, has wrote an excellent book on Yaakov Avinu. He just won. Thank you, aggregator. Thank you. He just won a prize in Israel for Pras HaRav Kook for his book on Yosef. But he also should have won the prize for his book on Yaakov and his book on Avraham. So he should probably he won a prize for all of them, but specifically on the Yosef story. But he is a great aggregator of everything that's been thought, written, said about the Jacob narratives in his book called Yaakov in Hebrew. And I'm sure eventually Magid will publish a translation of it. And in a few years, you'll be able to read it for those who are not so up on academic Hebrew. But And he has everything as well. So I can't pinpoint, I'm not going to be able to say, you know, this exact note was noted by Fokelman, and this one was noted by David Silber, and this one was noted by, you know, Yonatan Grossman. It's all kind of a blur. But, you know, I think almost everybody says everything on the, in it. Okay, so let's get to the content. So the major theme that I wanted to explore tonight is, in the first half of this year, is the theme of Yaakov Avinu as a second Abraham, as Avraham Hasheni. Right? We're all very familiar with Rabbi Soloveitchik's famous dichotomy between Adam 1 and Adam 2, chapter 1 of Genesis and chapter 2 of Genesis. Ramban, in his commentary to Parshat Noach, points out that Noach is actually Adam Hasheni. The Ramban is the first person to use the term Adam 2 in the history of Parshanut, but he doesn't say it refers to the second chapter of Genesis, but he says it refers to Noach. Noach is Adam Hasheni, the kind of redux of Adam. When we come to Yaakov, Yaakov is actually a redux of Avraham Avinu. And of course, we're going to focus tonight on the parallels between Yaakov and Avraham Avinu. But once you have the parallels, of course, what's fascinating as you go through the Parshiot is to also think about the distinctions and why you set up a symmetry and then you break the symmetry. What does it mean? What's the difference? What's going on? What's not going on? Okay, so let's start. Let's just start at the beginning. And the beginning is in our Parsha, right? So let me share, actually, not in our Parsha, but let's think about the places that Avraham and Yaakov traverse in the book of Bereshit and their how they get to where they get. So we, of course, know that Abraham actually starts out in chapter 11. Abraham starts out, Vaikach, he gets married. Vaikach Terach et Avram beno et Lot ben Haran ben beno, Vayetzu itam me'ur kazdim, Lalechet arza Kenan, Vayavo ad Haran, Vayeshvu sham. So they leave Ur Kazdim, and they make it to Haran, and they die. In the next chapter, Hashem appears to Avraham, and says, Lech lecha me'artzcha, l'artcha me'et avicha. And Abraham goes, and Abraham eventually goes from Haran, Vayetzu lalechet arza Kenan, Vayavo arza Kenan, Vayavor Avram ba'aretz ad mekom Shechem. He reaches Shechem, and God appears to him, and he makes a mizbeach, and from there he moves towards the mountainous region from Shechem. He starts to move, and he goes to Beit El, Mikedem, east of Beit El, Beit El miyam ba'ay Mikedem. And basically, Abraham is continuing to go south. So he enters in Shechem, and he starts to go south, down to Beit El, and eventually Abraham is going to go down, down, down to Mitzrayim. When Abraham comes back, of course, Abraham is going to come back, and he's going to live in Hebron, and he's going to also live in Be'er Sheva, and he's also going to hit Har HaMoriah in his travails. So that's Abraham. Now let's think about Jacob. Jacob, when we turn to our Parsha, when we turn to Perek, Perek is it? Perek Chavchet, where are we? Perek Chavchet. So the Bible tells us that Jacob is running away. Vayarisav, etc. The Bible tells us, Vayishlach Yitzchak et Yaakov, Vayelech Padana Aram, towards Padan Aram, which is in Mesopotamia. And he lives, Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva, he leaves Be'er Sheva where Yitzchak and Rivka live, Vayelech Harana, he hits Haran. And eventually he's going to end up in Haran, and that's where he meets eventually his wife. But he's not there yet. He gets to the Makom. And it's interesting, this Makom is Beit El. It's the place of Beit El. And so Jacob does the reverse. In a certain sense, Jacob does the reverse commute. Jacob, starting in Be'er Sheva, where Avram and Yitzchak eventually landed, Jacob traverses back. He hits the Makom, which turns out to be Beit El. He goes and eventually, in the next chapter, will reach Haran. And he's back with his family, his original family, so to speak, his relatives in Haran. Now, Jacob will eventually start again. Jacob will eventually start again to reach Eretz Yisrael. And so if we turn back when Jacob has to come back and actually do the actual trip back to Eretz Yisrael. So the Bible tells us in chapter 33 that when, after his encounter with Esav, Jacob keeps going. Vayavo Yaakov Shalem ir Shechem. The first city that he encounters is Shechem. Asher be'eretz Kanaan bivo'o mipadan Aram. His return from Mesopotamia is exactly the same city that Abraham hit when he went in to the land of Israel. And if we continue to chap after the Dina story, Vayomer Elohim El Yaakov, Kum Ale Beit El Veshev Sham, Vaseh Mizbeach La'el Hanirei Lecha Bevarcham. Now you have to go back to Beit El, where you started. So he goes from Shechem to Beit El, and then eventually he makes a Mizbeach there, and then eventually he has a name change, we'll get to that, and eventually he ends up back in the home of his father. Vayavo Yaakov el Yitzchak Aviv Mamre Kiryat Arba Hi Chevron Asher Garsham Avram Yitzchak. So, in a certain sense, he undergoes a similar experience. He undergoes a similar experience of leaving the covenantal home, leaving his home, his parents, and going. And you think about it, it's actually a very, very similar story. Because, and I want to just add a little bit of depth to this. If you think about it conceptually, the story could have ended, or should have ended, so to speak, right here. Because when we leave Esav in next week's parsha, there is no indication in chapter 33 that Esav is out of the covenantal destiny. Remember, in contrast to Yishmael and Yitzchak, who are born from different mothers, Esav and Yaakov are born from the same mother. God promised Abraham, "Ki bi Yitzchak yikarei lecha zera." Your destiny, your children, your progeny are not going to be from Hagar. They're going to be from and her descendants, i.e., Yishmael. It's going to be through Sarah. Yitzchak yikarei lecha zera. And now Yitzchak and Rivka have two children. Esav is not from a different wife. In contrast to Sarah, who brings in a concubine, Rivka never brings in a concubine in the 20 years that she's akara, that she's barren. Yitzchak and Esav have total rights to be part of the covenantal destiny. And even with the quote-unquote prophecy, V'rav Yavod Tzair, there's no indication there that the Tzair is out of the picture. I'm sorry. And the Rav Yavod Tzair, that the Rav is out of the picture. In fact, there's no need. Just like later on when Jacob has 12 children, there's going to be a hierarchy. Judah, Yosef, Reuv, there's going to be a hierarchy. Some are the firstborn, some are not the firstborn. Some get a special bracha, some don't get a special bracha. There's no reason why it couldn't have ended right there. We'll talk about why it didn't end, but the story could have ended right there with Yaakov and Esav sharing some sort of covenantal destiny. But that's not what happens. It's not what happens at all. What happens is ultimately Yaakov has to start again. We'll see why in a second. But Yaakov starts the whole story again, which is symbolic of him going back to Padan Aram. And he, in a sense, also leaves his family. Abraham was told to leave his family. Lech lecha me'artzecha u'me'olatetcha u'mi'beit avicha. He was told to leave his family. He leaves his past and he leaves his family by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yaakov also leaves his family. He leaves his parents and goes into quote-unquote exile and then comes back. I want to go a step further. If you look at the language, and if I'm not mistaken, Dvorah Steinmetz already pointed this out. If you look carefully at the language of chapter 28, so actually chapter 27, Rivka hears that Esav is going to kill Yaakov. And so Rivka sends him away. It says, Vayistom Esav et Yaakov al habaracha. He hated Yaakov. Vayomer Esav libo yikruvu yimei evil avi. I'm going to kill Jacob. Vayugad l'rifka divrei Esav. Vatishlach vatikra li Yaakov b'nakatam. Hine Esav echicha mitnachem l'hargecha. Ve'ata b'ni ishma b'koli. V'kum berach lecha el lavan achicha charana. So Rivka sends Jacob to Lavan, not for the purpose of getting married. She's not interested in shiduchim. That's not her agenda. Her agenda is to have a live son. She wants to protect her son. And the language she uses is go to Haran. V'yashavta imo yamim achadim. Adshuv af achicha imach. V'shilachta ulekachticha misham. But notice the language she says, "Kum berach lecha." Rivka, however, has subterfuge. Vatomer Rivka al Yitzchak, katzti b'chayay mipnei bnot chet, im lokech Yaakov isha mipnot chet, ka'ela mipnot ha'aretz. Lama li chayim? Yitzchak was never allowed to leave the land. Yitzchak, they have to send the Eved to get a wife from Padan Aram. However, just like Abraham married someone from Padan Aram, himself in Padan Aram, Sarai, before he gets to Eretz Yisrael, so too, Jacob goes back to himself. There's no shaliach sent to get a wife. But that's on the plane of the father, because that's the next pasuk. On the plane of the father, Vayikra Yitzchak al Yaakov, Vayirech tov, Yitzaveh lemor, Lo tikach isha mibnot Kenan, Kum lech, Padan Aram, Beita Betuel Avi Imecha, Vekach Lecha Misha Misha, Mibnot Lavan Achi Imecha. Did you notice the terms? Berach Lecha, Lech Lecha. Is that very familiar? Lech Lecha. He's being sent away from his father and his mother and his family with the language of Lech Lecha. It's exactly the Abraham command. The difference, of course, is that there it was from God. Here it's from his parents. Berach lecha, lech lecha. And it's interesting. She calls the place Haran. He calls the place Padan Aram. When Jacob is going on two planes, I don't mean P-L-A. Well, yeah. I think you spell it the same way. Two planes. He's going on from two perspectives. He's leaving because of his father. He's leaving because of his mother. For his father, he's leaving to get a wife, which is what's going to be the second half of chapter 29. From his mother, he's going to be, so he's protected. Two different agendas. That's number, so to speak, number three. Number one is Jacob and Abraham touch the same touch points in terms of Beit El, Shechem. It's interesting, just parenthetically, there are many midrashim that say that the place where Jacob first landed was not Beit El, was Har HaMoriah. That's very cute. You want to make sure that Jacob touches Har HaMoriah. But explicitly in the text, he also hits Beit El, just like Abraham came very near Beit El. And he eventually goes back to Be'er Sheva and Hebron, all the places which his father and his mother lived in. Number two, he is sent away from his parents and his family. Number three, the language is Lech Lecha, Kum Lecha, Brach Lecha, the same language of Abrahamic language. Number four, he receives Ve'el Shaddai Yivarech Otcha, V'yafrecha V'yarbecha, V'yita Likal Amim. Yitzchak transfers the blessing of Abraham and he transfers it to Jacob. Now remember, Yitzchak never got that blessing directly. We'll see. But because he is the mamshich of Abraham, he got the blessing. He got whatever Abraham got. But here Yitzchak gives a specific blessing to Jacob. V'yitein lecha et birkat Avraham. The blessing of Abraham. That's number four. Number five, when we continue, notice what the Bible says about Jacob in the beginning of our parsha. I'm sorry, it's in the middle of Perek Chaf Chet. HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Yaakov, and Hashem starts talking to Yaakov. V'hineh Hashem nitzav alav. Vayomer ani Hashem Elohe Avraham Avicha. This is my chiddush. I didn't see anybody else say it. It's fascinating. What do you mean ani Hashem Elohe Avraham Avicha veElohe Yitzchak? It should say ani Hashem Elohe Avraham veElohe Yitzchak Avicha, or it should say Elohe Avraham Avicha veElohe Yitzchak Avicha. If you're using the term Avicha in a very broad way, why is it Avraham Avicha? It should be Elohe Yitzchak Avicha. So Chazal and the Medrash has all kinds of interesting interpretations. I think the simple reading is the Bible is saying here that he is, his real quote unquote father is Abraham because he is, so to speak, continue, he's going to be another Abrahamic figure. And listen carefully to the bracha that he receives. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, V'nivrechu b'cha kol mishpechot ha'adama. Who got such a blessing? Yitzchak never receives a blessing with the words, V'nivrechu b'cha kol mishpechot ha'adama. The only person prior to this in the Bible who received that blessing was, of course, Abraham. V'escha l'goy gadol, v'avarcha v'agadla shemecha, v'avarcha merecha, v'nivrechu b'cha kol mishpechot ha'adama. He receives directly from God the same blessing that God gave at the very outset when Abraham was consecrated to be the covenantal father. So too here, when Yaakov is consecrated to be the covenantal father, he receives the same blessing. V'nivrechu b'cha kol mishpechot ha'adama. Let's go a step further. Yitzchak never has a name change. Avraham and Yaakov have a name change, but it's more than just a name change. Look carefully at how the name is changed. The Bible introduces a new name of God when he introduces a new name to Abraham. Vayhi Avram ben tishim shanad v'teishanim vayira Adonai el Avram vayimer lav ani el Shaddai. He talech lefanai ve'yei tamim. This is the first time in the Bible where God speaks of himself as El Shaddai. He's spoken of himself as Elohim. He's spoken of himself as Yud Kei Vav Kei. But here it's Ani El Shaddai. Ve'etna briti beinu beinecha. Ve'arbe otcha bim'od ma'od. This is creation language. Brit Milah is associated with creation language. Ani El Shaddai. Ve'arbe otcha bim'od ma'od. And then later on, God says, Ve'ifreiti otcha bim'od ma'od. Pru urevu. Pru urvu, be fruitful and multiply. Ma'od, ma'od, reminds us of creation. And God says to Abraham, "V'lo yikareod et shimcha Avram, v'yash shimcha Avram, ki av hagmon goyim netaticha, unetaticha legoyim, umelachim mimcha yetzeu. V'akimoti et briti b'ini u'b'inacha, b'in zaracha ledorot olam. Liot lecha l'elohim, ulezaracha, v'natati lecha zaracha acharech et eretz megunercha, et kol eretz kenan, v'hayiti lahem l'elohim." God promises Abraham in the Brit Milah, progeny and land, and he specifically promises him, you will be you will have netaticha legoyim, meaning you'll have a lot of descendants, umilachim mimcha yetzeu, kings will emerge from you. Okay. Now let's look at, slicha, now let's look at our good friend, Jacob, at the very end of his, okay, the very end of his experience. Jacob gets rid of the idols, and he goes to Beit El. Vayera Elohim El Yaakov Od, Bevo Mipadan Aram, Vayvarechoto, Vayomer Elohim Shimcha Yaakov, Lo Yikare Shimcha Od Yaakov, Ki Im Yisrael Yeshmecha, name change, Vayomer Lo Elohim, Ani El Shaddai. The name change is associated with the name El Shaddai, Pre Urve, Pru Urvu, the language of creation, just like Abraham, Ani El Shaddai, just like Abraham, Goy Ukahal Goyim Yemimeka, there's going to be many nations from you, Umilachim Echalatzecha Yetzeu, and you're going to have kings. It's exactly the same language as Abraham. Yitzchak never received such a blessing because Yitzchak's name is never changed. Yitzchak is a mamshich of Avraham. It's Avraham and Yitzchak go together, but Yaakov is a second Abraham. Yaakov receives the same blessing of Abraham. Yaakov starts the story again. Ve'et ha'aretz asher natati l'Avraham l'Yitzchak l'cha etnena u'lezarcha acharecha etain et ha'aretz. I'm going to give them the land. So you're going to have progeny, pre urve, and you're going to have the land. And he, once again, calls this place Beit El, just as he did in the beginning of the narrative. So he gets the covenantal destiny. I want to go one step further. And this is something that Yoni Grossman points out, but I think others have pointed out as well. It's interesting that the name change of Abraham occurs in the context of a covenantal act which involves a physical wound, Brit Milah. And it's a physical wound on the organ of procreation. Right? And Abraham has to recover from it. Now, if we remember, we know that in chapter 33, Yaakov, before the name change which God gives him directly, he also has another name change, a precursor name change, which is done by the nocturnal visitor. And the nocturnal visitor, in the middle of the night, he wrestles with the nocturnal visitor. And the Bible says, "Vayar kilo yacholo, vayika vayiga v'kaf yirecho, vateka kaf yerech Yaakov behe avko imo." He hits the yerech, the side, the loins of Jacob. "Vayomer shalcheni ki ala shachar, send me." And he changes the name. Vayomer lo Yaakov yemer od shimcha ki im Yisrael ki sarita im Elokim im anashim tuchal. And then God does the name change again. So isn't it fascinating that just as Abraham experienced a physical wound that was part of the covenantal experience and was tied up with the name change, so too Yaakov, experiences a physical wound. He comes out solea al yirecho, limping on his side. Al kein lo yachlu b'nei Yisrael gidan asher asher al kaf hayerech ad hayom hazeh. Which of course is very interesting. Just as with Abraham, from then on, we do this mitzvah forever and ever, so to here, there is a remembrance of what we do forever and ever. Ki naga bekaf yerech Yaakov. And I want to go one step further. We today associate, right? Al kein lo yochlu bnei Yisrael et gid hanasheh, the sciatic nerve, asher al kaf hayerech, which is on top of the kaf yerech. But it's interesting. In the actual wound, it says that the nocturnal visitor hit the yerech. It doesn't say it hit the gid. It didn't hit the nerve. It hit the yerech. Vateka kaf yerech Yaakov. Vayiga bekaf yerecho, the socket of his hip, his loins. Now in Tanakh, the yerech, isn't it interesting that the yerech is also associated with procreation? Not just Brit Milah, but also yerech. In biblical Hebrew, how do you say offspring? Yotzei yerecho, the offspring of my loins. Remember many of the Mefarshim and the Medrash that points out that when Abraham calls his trusted servant, when he calls his trusted servant and says to him in the next chapter, in chapter 24, sorry, Vayomer Avraham el Avdo Zekan Beito Moshe B'chol Simna Yadcha Tachat Yerechi, under my Yerech, and go find a wife for my son, because there has to be a Hemsheikh, there has to be a future to this covenantal destiny. Chazal associate the Yerach there. Anybody remember what Chazal say? Chazal say that he held the organ of procreation of Abraham. It's a very stark image. I think Rashi even cites it there. So the Yerach is also associated with offspring. And here it's clear. The whole context is get a wife so Abraham can die peacefully and Yitzchak can also now continue, etc. And so it's very striking. Both Jacob and Abraham, in their name change, also experience a physical wound. Now, does it mean it's a very powerful image that there's some sort of pain, there's some sort of suffering, there's some sort of that is going to be affected with this experience of receiving covenantal destiny of going from Yaakov to Yisrael? Let's go
Rabbi, sorry.
Yes, please ask.
Yaakov and Israel through all the Tanakh being exchangeable all the time. But Avraham remains only with the hay. You don't see it anymore.
I agree with you. I agree with you, but I'm not interested in that topic right now. As I said, There are many distinctions between Abraham and Jacob. I'm trying to point out the symmetries. Why there are differences is a good question to examine. And to look into why is that? Why is it that Abraham's name never goes back to Avram while Yaakov it does? Again, does it reflect the fact that Yaakov is only Abraham 2? He's not Abraham 1. Maybe that's why, because he's already experienced a Yaakov existence together with his Israel existence. Again, one could say a lot of different things. All I'm pointing out is that the framework. This is the eighth kind of parallel between Yaakov and etc. I also want to point out,
Rabbi, in my book, I claim that the gid is the sexual organ.
And beautiful. So you support this idea as well. Okay, thank you. Now when we go a step further, we have another couple of parallels. If we think about it, look at the way. The parting of the ways happens between Avram and Lot and Yaakov and Esav. Remember, before there's Yishmael and before there was any battle, who would take over? Lu Yishmael Yichiel Lefanecha. The Bible, there was another person who was in the story. Lot. Lot had a good fighting chance to be part of the covenantal destiny. Lot left whatchamacallit, left Mesopotamia with Abraham. Lot goes down to Egypt with Abraham. Lot comes back to Egypt. But at this point, Lot chooses a different destiny. Right? The Bible describes that they fought. The Ro'eh, the shepherds of Lot, and the shepherds. So the Bible has very interesting language. The Gamla Lot ha'olechet Avram hayat sonu bakar v'olim. He also had a lot of mikneh. V'lo nasa'u tam ha'aretz l'shevet yachtav. They couldn't live together. The land couldn't sustain both of them. Ki hayaruchu sham rav, v'lo yachlu l'shevet yachtav. V'hiriv bein ro'e mikneh, etc. Now Abraham says to Lot, Vayome Avram el Lot, al na tehi meriva beini ubeinecha, ubein ro'ai ubein ro'echa, ki anashim achim anachnu. Now notice, in biblical Hebrew, the word ach doesn't always mean a physical brother. It also means a close relative. It's very similar in certain ways to what's happened to English and Hebrew, modern Hebrew, when two Israelis meet in the street. Oh, achi, my friend. Which is really, right? Or people say, oh, bro, you know, in slang, in English. I don't know if in Canada they use that slang or not. But, hey, bro, you know, like tech bros and this bro and high tech bros and stuff. So, ki ashima anachim anachnu, we're relatives. Halo kol aretz lefanecha, hi pared na me'elai, im ha'smol ve'imina, im ha'yim ve'asmi'ila. So basically, Abraham proposes a two-state solution. We can all live in the land of Israel. You go north, I go south. You go south, I go north. But he chooses Sodom. Avraham, vayipardu ish me'al achiv. One brother leaves the other brother. Even though he's not really a brother, he's a nephew. But conceptually, he was in... He could have had a slice of the covenantal destiny, but he chose to leave because of mikneh, because lo yachla haaretz lashevet yachdam, v'lo nasatam lashevet yachdam. Avram yashav beretz Kanan, v'lo yashav beretz kikar v'yehalat sdom. And from this point on, their destinies are different. The same exact type scene is found at the end of the Jacob and Esav narrative. In chapter 37, as I said, Esav was still a contender. He was still in the running to be part of the covenantal destiny. But in chapter 36, the Bible tells us that Esav chose to leave. Not like Yishmael, who was sent away. He chose. Vayikach Esav et nashav et banav et benotav et kol nafshot beito, vet miknev ut kol beemto. Vayelech el eretz bnei Yaakov achiv, who's his actual brother. Ki haya rechusham rav, mishevet yachdav. They had too much cattle and too much property. Velo yachla eretz migureim laseto tam mipnei miknehem. Just like with Lot, Esav chooses to leave the covenantal destiny because of economic considerations. Vayeshev Esav Bahar Seir, Esav Hu Edom, Ve'ele Toldot Esav, blah, 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 blah. Basically, we want to get him off the scene. And as Rashbam notes, Vayeshev Esav Bahar Seir, Esav Hu Edom, Ele Toldot Esav, should then be read, skip the rest of chapter 36, Vayeshev Yaakov Be'eretz Megurei Aviv Be'eretz Kanan, Ele Toldot Yaakov. It's a total parallel. Vayeshev Esav Behar Seir, Vayeshev Yaakov Beretz Megurei Aviv. Eile Toldot Esav, Eile Toldot Yaakov. The only difference is Toldot Esav take up half a perek, Toldot Yaakov take up the rest of Sefer Bereishit, and you could say the rest of the Torah. The point is, we want to get Esav, but the parallel is striking. Yaakov and Esav split in the same way that Avram and Lot split. Because Yaakov is a second Abraham. He also has a conflict with a brother, a relative, which is ultimately by choice. There's a separation. And the two have no destiny together. Edom surrounds Eretz Yisrael. Moab and Ammon are close to Eretz Yisrael, but they're not in Eretz Yisrael. Total parallel. And of course, you also have the fact, again, we could develop this more, but again, just mentioning another point, 9.9, that both Abraham and Yitzchak, as the Mamshich of Abraham, confront, but especially Abraham confronts the Nochrim who want to destroy him, Paro and Avimelech. And of course, Yaakov confronts Lavan, who, while Lavan is a relative, he's presented in the Bible as representing the Nochri. He's representing Aram. He's representing the foreign nation. And it's not by chance that the Baal HaHaggadah connected Lavan and Paro in the Haggadah. But that's a different shear. But there's a tremendous parallel between the confrontation with the non-Jew, Abraham's confrontation, and the confrontation of Jacob with Lavan. And finally, but this is a totally shear that has to be developed on its own. Isn't it striking that Abraham and Jacob both almost lose their most precious children to death? Akedat Yitzchak, which is really about Avraham, Akedat Avraham. If you look in the liturgy and you look at the Pshat, it's really about Avraham and his willingness. Ata yadati ki rei Elohim ata, v'lo chasachta et bincha et yechidcha mimeni. And Yaakov, who also undergoes a kind of Akedat Yosef, Akedat Binyamin, where he thinks his children are dead and then they're back, certainly Yosef, and then they're brought back to life. There's a tremendous amount of parallelism that has to be explored and explained between the Joseph narrative and the Akedat Yitzchak narrative. So, bigadol, we can, I think, make a very strong argument that the Bible makes a conscious effort to, so to speak, present Yaakov as Abraham 2.0, starting again, and many of the same kind of structures, paradigms exist, and that Yaakov is going to be. And that's why we are ultimately B'nai Yisrael. We're not B'nai Yitzchak. We're not even B'nai Avraham. If you think about it, we should have been called B'nai Avraham or maybe B'nai Yitzchak. But we're actually called B'nai Yaakov or B'nai Yisrael, more correctly, Am Yisrael, in the rest of the Bible. Because we're ultimately tied to the, so to speak, you know, to the second redux of the covenantal story that is once again started, restarted, and then we are the continuity of that, which Chazal, of course, used the famous language, Yaakov mitato shleima. His entire family was in. There was no more choosing, you know, this one and the other one is outside of the covenantal destiny. Okay. That is the end of the first point, the first part of the shiur. Second part of the shiur is going to be, I have to give you something specifically on Parshat Vayetze. So let's go back to the very beginning of Parshat Vayetze. And a number of writers have noted this. And again, so if we go to Perek Chaf Chet. So Yitzchak, I mentioned Rachel. Rivka sends Yitzchak to protect himself. Yitzchak sends Yitzchak for marriage purposes. Rivka uses the term El Haran, maybe because that was the term that was used by the locals. She's a local, so that was the term that was used, as opposed to Yitzchak, who always uses the term Padan Aram. Vayishlach Yitzchak et Yaakov vayelech padena aram. When he's going and leaving from the perspective of Yitzchak, he's leaving and going to Padan Aram. When he's going, and even Esav hears this, vayishma, right, he heard, vayar Esav ki veirach Yitzchak et Yaakov shilach oto padena aram. He sees that His father Yitzchak has sent him to Padena Aram to get, right? He doesn't know that secretly Rivka is really behind the whole thing, wanting to protect him. Vayishma Yaakov el aviv el imo, vayelech Padena Aram. He's going because of his father. Vayare sav kiraot benot kanan, etc., etc. Now this then, in effect, answers the famous question that the Medrash and many others ask. What is this Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva Yelech Harana? We already know that he's starting to go. It says, Vayishlach Yitzchak et Yaakov, Vayelech Padena Aram, El Lavan Ben Betuel Ha'aram Yachi Rivka, Eim Yaakov. He's already on his way. So what is being added here? So many of the commentaries point out that this is a classic example of what's called Pasuk Mikasher. Since we interrupted Jacob's flight with this little interregum about Esav, Vayar Esav kiveirach Yitzchak et Yaakov v'shilach oto paden aram lekachat lo misha misha. Vayar Esav kiraot benot Kanaan vayelech Esav el Yishmael vayikach et machalat bat Yishmael achot nevayot. So in order to pick up where we last left off, which the Bible often does, so it goes back, so to speak, and repeats where we were at. Vayetze Yaakov mibe'er sheva. But as Yoni Grossman points out very nicely, notice carefully, in all of the before, it's not exactly the same. When he left, the Bible was focusing on him leaving on from the perspective of his father. But when he leaves at the beginning of Parshat Vayetze, the focus is Vayetze Yaakov mibe'er sheva Vayelech Harana. He's going to Haran. He's going from the perspective of his mother. And that's why this little first piece of Parshat Vayetze is not about getting married. The first piece is about protection. It's about whether he'll live or die. That's the issue. And therefore, God's promise to him on some level is going to be about that. It's not going to be about getting married or not getting married. That's going to happen afterwards. When he gets to Haran, then his father's agenda is going to come into play because he's going to meet the people, the brothers. He's going to meet Lavan. He's going to meet Rachel. He's going to meet Leah. But at this point, we're focusing on he's going to Haran. Vayifga ba'makom. And here, just take a few minutes and make a point that many have made, but again, just to see it is so. I should have prepared a little matzeget. I could show it to you in different ways, but it's very clear that Jacob hits up with this place. Vayifka b'makom vayelen sham. Jacob doesn't know what this place is about on a pshat level. Why does he stop here? It's not because it says this is Beit El. He stops there, Kiva HaShemesh. It's dark. You got to stop. Notice also, Jacob is running away for his life. He's not going on the main road. There's no Malones. There's no Motel 6. There's no Howard Johnson's. There's no gas stations. As opposed to, remember when Moshe went back to Egypt, he stopped at the Malone. He stopped at a place. Moshe doesn't have to worry about if he's going to be killed or not. But Jacob has to worry. If you're worried about being killed, you don't go on the main road. You go where nobody can see you, in the back roads. Vayifka b'makom v'yelen shan kiva ha-shemesh. It's dark. Vayikach mi'avnei ha-makom v'yasa mi'rashotav. Vayishka b'makom ahu. Vayachalom. V'inei sulam mutzav arza v'rosho magi ha-shamayma. V'inei malachei Elohim olim yordim bo. V'inei Hashem nitzav alav. Okay? Notice So there's two parts here. First is what he sees, and then is what he hears. So he sees a sulam utzav arza, v'rosho magia shamayma, v'inei malachei Elohim olim v'yordim bo. It's, of course, very interesting. There's a kind of parallel. Jacob took one of the stones, v'yasa mirashotav. He put it next to his head. Vayachalom v'hinei sulam mutzav arza Virosho magia shamaima. So he put a stone by his head. It's almost a foreshadowing of he's now sees a sulam, which is tied to the ground, which is where he is. Virosho magia shamaima. Vihine Hashem nitzav alav vayomer. And God is on top of it. Vayomer. So what we want to do in the few minutes we have left is we want to compare what God promises Jacob versus what Jacob asks God to do. I'm not getting into the medieval question of if God promised something, why did Jacob have to do a neder? That's a fascinating medieval question. Take a look. Nechama Leibovitz, Zichrona Livracha, has a nice essay about that. A lot of the Mefarshim talk about it. To me, it's not such a big deal. Biblical man liked to take nedarim, even when he was promised things. People like to do that. It has to do with the mindset of biblical man. I'm not getting into that, but again, as I said, Nechama and others have written about it. What I want to focus on is this. Vayachalom, so he sees the sulam. Vinei Hashem nitzav, vayomer, ani Hashem Elohei Avraham Avicha ve'Elohei Yitzchak, ha'aretz she'ata shochev aleha lecha etnenu lezarecha. Ve'haya zarecha ke'afar ha'aretz ufaratzta yama v'kedma v'tzafona v'negba v'nivrchu b'cha kol mishpachot adama u'bizarecha. So, notice. So, he sees a vision of God. He hears from God about the covenantal destiny. Ani Hashem Elokei Avraham Avicha v'Elohei Yitzchak. He's promised the land and he's promised Zera. You're going to have Zera. Kafara Aretz. And you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. Finally, he's given a promise of protection. Vihine anochi imach, ushmarticha b'chol asher teilech, v'ashivoticha l'adama hazot, ki lo ezvrat asher imasiti et asher dibarti lach. So there's three stages. Stage number one is seeing the vision. Stage number two, God gives him a covenantal promise. Stage number three is God gives him a practical promise. In addition to, you know, that Lecha ulizarecha, which is in the distance, he doesn't even have a wife yet, he also gets a promise of protection. Hine anochi imach, ushmarticha b'chol asher teilech. I'm with you. I'm with you wherever you go, and I'm going to bring you back to this place. Ki lo ez avcha Hashem asiti masher dibarti lach. Vayikatz Yaakov mishnato. Jacob gets up in the middle of the night. Vayomer. Achein yesh Adonai b'makom hazeh, va'anochi lo yadati, va'yira va'yomar, ma nora ha'makom hazeh, ein zekim beit Elohim, v'zeh shar ha'shamayim. So first of all, he says, God is in this place. Stage one, yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. Stage two, ma nora ha'makom hazeh, it's awesome, and therefore it is ultimately a house of God here on earth. And number three, Zeshara Shamaim. It's the gateway to heaven. Three things. God is here. This is a Beit Elohim. And this is Shara Shamaim. And because of that, when he gets up in the morning, Vayikach et ha'aven asher sami rashotav, Vayasem ota Matseva, Vaitzok, Shemen, Al Rosha. Again, I think this is parallel to what he saw and what he experienced. He saw God. So he takes the Evan, one of the Avanim that at the beginning was just Stam and Evan, Echad me Avnei HaMakom, one, Vaikach me Avnei HaMakom, Vayasame Rashotav. Now, vayikach et ha'aven asher sami rashotav, vayasem oto matseva, vayitzok shemen al rosha. Nice little play. The stone that was at his head, he now puts it up as a matseva and pours shemen on its head. Vayikra et shema makom beit el, v'ulam lu shema ir la rishona. So he recognizes that this is Shara Shamayim. Notice he says nothing about the covenantal destiny. He doesn't say anything. Wow, God, thank you for the covenantal destiny promise. Nothing. But he does talk about the final promise. Vaidar Yaakov neder lemor. Im Yelohim imadi, ushmarani b'derech hazer asher anochi yolech, v'natan li lechem lechol u'beged lilbosh, v'shavti b'shalom el beit avi, v'haya Hashem li l'Elohim, v'aven hazot asher samti matzeva, yeh beit Elohim, v'chol asher titein li aser esrenu lach. So here, he does talk about what God promised him, except notice how different it is. God, even in the immediate promise, God said to him in much broader terms. God said, "V'hine anochi imach." Okay, I'm with you. "Ushmarticha b'chol asher teleich." Everywhere you go, not just today, not just tomorrow. I'm with you for the long haul. "V'ashivoticha el ha'adama azot." I'm going to return you to this land. Not just to this place, but to the land. Because I just promised you the land. Notice Jacob is much more mundane. Im Yelohim imadi, fine. Ushmarani baderech hazeh. All he wants is to be protected in this derech. V'natan li lechem lechol u'beged lilbosh. All I want is a little piece of bread and some, right? For those who know Yiddish literature, bunch of shvayg. V'shavti b'shalom el beit avi. God said, I'm going to take care of you wherever you go. And I'm going to bring you back to this place. But he's only interested in Beit Avi. V'ya Hashem li l'Elohim. Jacob is not yet ready. In the midst of his fear, of his longing, the midst of his running, the midst of everything, Jacob can only think about the immediate needs. Anyone who took psych 101, right, knows about Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You can't get to the more exalted hierarchy of needs unless you first deal with the immediate hierarchy of needs. Food, water, shelter, love, whatever. And so here, V'shavti b'shalom al beit avi, v'yal Hashem li l'Elohim. V'even hazot asher samti matzeva yeh beit Elohim. In the future, it can be a Beit Elohim. If you bring me back to Beit Avi, nice little play, I will make this a Beit Elohim. But Jacob is not yet ready to accept, to experience, to understand, to even think about the covenantal national destiny. He's too caught up in his personal fears, etc. And that's what he's worried about. As the Jacob story will develop, he'll be able to move beyond that. Okay. Shabbat shalom to everyone. Thank you, Jay, again, Rabbi Kelman, for giving me the opportunity to teach Torah with Torah in Motion. Again, I encourage everyone, if you haven't contributed and donated to Torah in Motion, you should, especially if you get a tax write-off before the end of the year. I don't know if they do that in Canada also.
Yeah, here. This is unplugged, you know, this is
unplugged, but I always feel it's important to certainly.
Yes.
We should.
Yes, we're a tax organization, a charitable organization, both in Canada and the United States. We're a 501c for those Americans who like to know, and we're a registered charity in Canada. So
Baruch Hashem. Everyone should try to contribute.
You should give double. Everybody should give once in Canada and once in the United States. You know,
yes.
Traveling. Yaakov's traveling all over. Haran, you know, Canada, you know.
Okay, what you need to do is you need to get, you know, I get all these emails, right, during Giving Tuesday and this and that. So
I sent
they always have. They always have some donor that's ready to triple.
Yeah, so I don't have that. If anybody wants to come here, to be a matching donor. Yeah, we've never had a matching donor. Whatever. You know what? I don't want to, it's not your fundraising, but I don't put enough effort into fundraising. That's the honest truth. It's not something I enjoy doing.
No one enjoys doing it, right?
Yeah, I know. But we're not hiring a fundraiser, you know.
Baruch Hashem. Anyway, so everyone should please try to contribute what they can, donate what they can. Because all the classes are free. etc. So please, please do so.
As we like to say, the classes are not free. We just don't charge for them.
Correct. Yes. Shabbat shalom.
There's a big difference.
Yes. Rabbi Helfgott, why does it say Elokei Avram Avicha, but it doesn't say Elokei Yitzchak Avicha? Why does it leave out the Avicha by Yitzchak?
So that's what I was trying to argue at the beginning of the shiur, that Avraham, that Jacob is really tied much more to Abraham than he is to Yitzchak, that he is in a certain sense Avram Hasheni, he's a second Abraham, and therefore conceptually he is really the father of Yaakov is much more Avraham. He gets the Birkat Avraham, he goes through the whole experience of Avraham. And therefore, his father is really, in certain ways, Avraham. That's what I wanted to argue. Okay.
Okay. Thank you, Rav Nadi. Like I mentioned at the beginning, if you want to hear Rav Nadi every Wednesday night on Sefer Yeshayo, the second half, Wednesday night at 8:30. So this was sort of a bonus share. And thank you very much. Tomorrow morning, my regular share on the Siddur at 9:15, Hashiva Shofteinu Karishana. The bracha and the Amida of return of justice and righteousness, what you alluded to, why Avraham Avinu was chosen, we say three times a day. So that's tomorrow at 9:15. Rabbi Liebtag at 11:15 on Sunday morning, and all our regular shiurim next week. Yosef Lindell is already finishing his series on Monday, so we look forward to learning from you. Do invite a friend. And we look forward to learning with you and your friends. And I second the motion. Anybody wants to help in fundraising, that's always greatly appreciated. So thank you very much. And Laila Tov, Shabbat Shalom, everybody, and be well. Okay, thank you, thank you.
Laila Tov, Tadaraba.
Vakasha. Laila Tov.